Trevor. Yeah, when Trevor came and worked down there with me, it was a tremendous learning experience for both of us in a lot of ways. I had to understand how to talk to somebody with a speech impediment. And he had to work with somebody that was always right. And there was a whole lot of things that we went through, that being aside, that we learned. And you know, we're all in this together, and the enemy hates that. He hates it that we're all in it together. That was one of the things Jesus prayed. He said, "Father, as I am one in you," in John chapter 17, "I pray that they may be one in each other." How many times have we failed in that? How many times has something happened that's caused division? And for us to have a wrestling match with each other instead of loving each other, which is the second greatest commandment. That we love one another like we love ourselves. Of course, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And I want to ask you this morning, if I said to you, standing with you, and we were by ourselves, and I said, "What are those commandments that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments?" What is it in reference to? What would be the first thing that came to your mind? And I'd like for you all just to kind of think about that. And realize that this is what Jesus said. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." You know, there's two great mysteries that are spoken of in the Bible. One is the mystery of iniquity, and the other is the mystery of the ages. And stop and ponder for just a second. What is a mystery? You sit down to watch TV and there's a mystery movie on, and you turn that on. What do you expect to see? Something that you're trying to figure out through the movie, usually. Who did what? How'd they do it? Why'd they do it? And you're trying to put all the pieces together, and you know, that's what we're doing in this existence. This is nothing short of being in a womb. Where we live, what we're doing. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." And once you enter into Christ, you enter into a womb to experience that new birth as a new creation. Something that's created by the spoken word of Christ. Those commandments outlined in the Bible and the Book of Mormon so clearly, that are spoken of over and over and made reference to, especially throughout the Book of Mormon. If you want to turn with me to it's going to be 3 Nephi. Chapter 7. And so Jesus has just got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount word for word. And you know, what do most people say when they see the Book of Mormon for the first time and they turn and they see this? Well, it's very apparent Joseph Smith just copied that out of the Bible. It's almost exactly the same thing. We know different. It's so important because this ought to be our constitution. This ought to be what we put on what the Old Testament prophet called the frontlet. Let it be frontlets to your eyes. When the Old Testament prophet was Jesus to Moses. There's something that's hanging in front of your eyes that you notice and you're seeing all the time. And if you had something that was hanging from a hat or something that was always in your eyes and you were having to move it, you ought to pretty well know what that is. And the reason I think it's described as frontless for your eyes, because after raising kids and then seeing that I do the same things I get after the kids for over and over, you have to be reminded over and over and over, what are you doing? Why are you here? What's going on every day? There's something happening that Christ wanted for us to know and understand. Something that was going to cause a great problem if we didn't do it. You know, to him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, that's iniquity. And iniquity is different than sin. Iniquity is willful transgression of the law. I know what the law says. I know what's written, but I'm going to do this. And we know a lot of the rest of the world teaches, yeah, God understands. He knows we're all sinners. And so they continue in their sin that grace may abound. Because they don't understand what grace is. So I want to turn and read that before we look here at chapter 7. Try not to get too many, my finger in too many places here, but I'm going to go to Peter. I think it's 2 Peter. No. It's 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You know, if you've heard what it said over and over, what grace is, it's undeserved, unmerited favor of God. That's what we hear all the time from the rest of the world. That it's just about the same as mercy. But Strong's doesn't say that when you look up what the Greek word meant. Strong says of manner or act. Especially a divine reflection of the influence on in somebody's life. It does say favor at the very last word, but there's a reason that favor doesn't come out of mercy. That favor comes out of a gift that's given. And that gift is one of the most precious things that happens to us who believe about it in the restoration, is the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift of the laying on of hands of the presbyter. That's one of the most important things that ever happened in your life. That gift is to come to you to call to your remembrance whatsoever Christ has spoken and to lead you to all truth. It's supposed to be at work in our life right now, every day, to remind us of what Jesus taught. So speaking of grace one more time here in Peter, it says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay. I want to call your attention to the word thankworthy in verse 19 and the word acceptable in verse 20. Both those words in the original manuscript were charis, grace. For this is grace. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, think about Joseph. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, and ye shall take it patiently? But when ye do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is grace with God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That gift that Jesus left that is his favor towards us, because if he had just left us and said, I'm going to die at the cross for you, good luck. But he spent his life saying, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it first. And we have failed greatly. We have failed in the restoration. And to whom much is given, much is required. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are supposed to be the things that we raise our kids up teaching them. And we do. We touch on them here and there in Sunday school once in a while. But they're supposed to be frontlets to your eyes. They're supposed to be something you can quote and that you can say and that you recognize, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring these back to your remembrance. When you get in a situation like Peter's describing here, just for instance, that you're accused for something you didn't do wrong and you take it well. For one thing, the world standing around watching that knows what's going on is going to say, what is this guy doing? He's not guilty of this, and they're accusing him for something. We can think about a lot of things that go on like that every day. Even in our own lives today, politically, stuff is going on and happening all the time. That we have the opportunity to do what Jesus said, and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit because a situation arises that's a problem that's hotter than what we can stand, and all we can see is the waves, just like Peter. Instead of looking around in the fire and believing that Jesus is standing there with us, and you can't have that unless you spent time with him and you know him. That's why that veil was rent in twine. Jesus made the way into the Holy of Holies and is inviting us to be there to worship him like the songs say. We just sang two songs this morning that talk about what I'm talking about. The third verse says, you chosen seed of Israel's race, a remnant weak and small. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace. Crown him Lord of all. How often do you crown Jesus? Do you have a secret place that you can call the secret place of the Most High, like it talks about in Psalms 91, that you enter in and you beg God and say, Lord, I fail to keep your commandments. Help me to hunger and thirst after your righteousness and to worship you in spirit and truth, because great and marvelous are your works. Almighty God, Lord of hosts, Almighty One, earth and firmament, speak thy praise. Thy name is written in the sun. Do you call out to God in faith, believing that he knows you and that he's expecting it? If you think he made you to get all your stuff done at this life, you're going to find out when you stand before him and he asks you about all the things that I'm preaching about here today, it can be a very embarrassing time. Belonging to the right church isn't going to get you there. To be rewarded for something that you didn't know how to do. To love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, there's times when I was dating my wife that I would look her in the eyes and I would say, honey, I really love you. You don't understand. I haven't experienced this, what I'm experiencing with you before, the love that we have towards each other. Thank you so much. And you know what? You're beautiful. You look beautiful tonight. Some of you guys don't even know how to do that. Unfortunately, your wife would love to hear you say that. Your wife would love to hear you say, I want to spend more time with you, honey. And that's exactly what the creator of the universe wants from us. To spend more time with him. Because I'm telling you, there's some things coming very shortly. A lie's coming on this earth that is going to consume everybody that doesn't have oil in their lamps. So I want to ask you today if you have oil in your lamp. I admonish you to read Psalms 91 and see if you're experiencing those things in your life. It doesn't matter what title you have in the church or who you are. Whether you're the lowest that comes through the door that hardly anybody knows, or you're the highest elder or apostle, it makes no difference. If you don't understand these things that I'm speaking about, you're going to answer to Jesus Christ, because he has made us to worship him, like Trevor said, in spirit and in truth. We wonder why trials come and why we have problems. And sometimes the devil gets a bad rap. We say, man, Satan's really picking on me. Things aren't going right and I'm having a hard time. And my friends at school don't like me, or the guy at work's bothering me, or my spouse is giving me a hard time. That's a sad place to be. I've been there. Wrote it out to the end. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. I had to realize and admit there were things that I was doing wrong in my life. And come to grips, instead of justifying myself, which I could so easily do, I had to look in my heart and ask the Holy Spirit to show me what I was doing. I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, you better do that, because the time's short. It's not soon that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the children of men. And there's going to be many people that die and that go to the grave, not understanding and knowing what I speak, that are going to stand before Jesus. And people that never heard the name of Christ are going to be more justified than the ones that didn't understand what I was talking about. It's a serious situation being here on planet Earth. Do you spend time asking him to show you? Let a man examine himself, Paul said. Do you spend time asking the creator of heaven and earth, how am I doing keeping your commandments, Lord Jesus? Show me. And you better hang on, because I've done that several times. And my life is really tough. And I don't care, because I know where that access place is. I know how to come on my hands and knees and say, Lord Jesus, open my eyes to see. See, we go through things in our life and we have these trials, and we come together and we say, Lord, you know, I know brother so-and-so's got this going on. We pray for healing. We pray for this and that. Somebody to find a job or something. Something's going on, and you know, a lot of people don't even say what's going on in their life sometimes. They're embarrassed for people to hear it. And all these things are happening, and instead of realizing that Jesus taught about it, and that it started out with John the Baptist in John chapter 3. When he was prophesying about Jesus, he said, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How many of you know what it says after that verse? Don't hear preached about very much. Whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the garner. I read that and I thought, I was really studying one time. I said, Lord, what do you want me to know and understand? And I was going through a trial. And I read that and I said, I had to look up the word fan. And it comes from a Greek word that, I don't know if I'm saying it right, I think it's winnowing or winnowing. Fork, it's a tool that they use to shove into the wheat and throw it up in front of a blowing fan so it would blow the chaff off it to agitate it. Because they didn't want the chaff. They wanted the wheat. So they're having to stir it up and mix it up. Because that's what he's looking for. If you remember the parable of the vineyard in the Book of Mormon. Every time something happened or changed through the parable of the vineyard in the Book of Mormon, he said, I'm laying up fruit against the season. Said it over and over. We're the fruit. We've got the chaff on us. Peter said, don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial that's to try you as though some strange things happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy instead of being embarrassed. Because I never really knew why I was there. There's a reason at the close to the end of the parable of the vineyard that he was ready to burn it with fire. The Father said, I'm ready to destroy it all. There's a reason that those things are written down for us to look and see to say, why was he going to do that? What was going on? And I want to put forth to you that it's about to happen. We're about to face it. How long is it going to be from now? I don't know. Because 1,000 years is a day with God. And a day is a thousand years. But I can tell you this, three words that for sure have stood out throughout and stood the test of time. It is written. He wants to gather his wheat into the garner. He wants us to trim our lamps and be ready. Because when it starts coming down, there's going to be people that say, why aren't you scared? Why aren't you worried? Have you not watched the news? Do you not see what's happening? Do you not realize that they want to kill you because you believe in Jesus Christ? And you say, it's okay. Because I'll never, ever quit. He is my Savior. He's the rock of my salvation. I've written His law on the fleshy tables of my heart. And I worship Him in spirit and in truth because He is my righteousness. I don't have my own. That's grace. It's come by His favor to me that I ever heard what the law was, and I keep it. And so to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. If they're coming for me, it's okay. Because my only responsibility is to this invisible God that you can't see and that I worship with all my heart. You know what's written in history that the Hebrews had a place that they worshiped. And so did everybody else. And they had a god on it, a false god. And when the people came and said, where's you guys' god? There's your pedestal, but we don't see a god on it. They said, we worship a god that you can't see. So I'm going to go back now to chapter 7 in 3 Nephi. If any of you turn there and wanted to follow me, and this is Jesus speaking after the Sermon on the Mount. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, he cast his eyes round about on the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended to my Father. Don't forget, he just preached a Sermon on the Mount, almost word for word as he did in the Bible. Therefore, whosoever remembers these sayings of mine and does them, him will I raise up at the last day. You know, most of you are here because you have the hope of having eternal life. And there is the way to punch the stamp right there. There's the way to get the ticket to go to heaven. Is to do what Jesus said. To hunger and thirst after his righteousness. To learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. Because of what he did for us at the cross. Because we could never be forgiven for this sinful state that we're in. And the falling short that we're going to do. And hopefully, we can get to a point like Job. That when somebody comes and says, hey, you know what? I think you're a sinner. You can say with confidence, no, I'm not. That's what Job said. And he told them over and over, his friends told him over and over, Job, you've got to have done something wrong. You've got to have a problem here someplace. And spent most of the book of Job telling Job how wrong he was. And the only thing Job had done wrong that God chastened him for in the end was complaining about his situation and not realizing that he was God and he had it all in control. You know, we don't have written that he ever told him what went on and what was happening in heaven. And I want to ask you, do you know what's happening in heaven? What if you find out this guardian angel that's been standing beside you all your life is not a guardian angel, that it's Jesus, because he can be all places at the same time. This Creator is amazing. So you go through these trials and these temptations. Before I turn from here, I want to just so you're sure about this, you might turn to 1 Nephi 3:195, and when somebody gets there, if you want to read that, now somebody else that's a little slower picking up their book can turn to 2 Nephi 11:59, and then I'll have one other person turn to 2 Nephi 15:8, and when you get there, if you want to just start reading it. 1 Nephi 3:195.
The words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed as well as in the records of the 12 apostles.
Yep. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, isn't he? The words of thy seed. Now whoever turned to 2 Nephi 11:59.
And the words which he shall speak unto you shall be the law which he shall do.
There you go. That's a prophecy about Jesus, isn't it? The words that he will speak unto you will be the, what it say, the law? I thought the law was over. That's what the world tells us. We're not under the law anymore. We're not supposed to keep the law. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. That means to make it complete. And the Hebrew writer, Paul or whoever it was, said, the day's going to come, not as the days of old, that they'll say every man his neighbor. And I'm paraphrasing here, but it said they'll write the law on the fleshy tables of their heart. And he's quoting what was prophesied in Jeremiah. What is it? It's what Jesus spoke, what you are going to be judged by. Because Jesus said, The one place they were asking questions, he said, well, I didn't come to judge you. Another place he said, my father didn't come to judge you. I was like, wait a minute, I always heard that God was going to judge us. And then they asked Jesus again. He said, my words will stand against you in the last day. What he spoke in this outline of the Sermon on the Mount, and all the red letter things, I'm not belittling from it. And I'm not belittling from anything that the scriptures say, thus saith the Lord. But you know what? The rest of them are scriptures. We hold the Bible and Book of Mormon up and say, this is the Word of God. Well, you know what? They're scriptures that contain the Word of God. They're history. But there's things in it that doesn't make a hill of beans that we argue and fight about all the time. So I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 28. You know, this is an interesting chapter because it starts out here talking about Ephraim, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. And there's a lot of people that I've known in my life who say, we're the descendants of Ephraim. There's a good chance a lot of us are the very descendants of Ephraim. They were scattered all over the earth. And so some people could argue with that, and some people might not care to, but fact is, listen to what it says. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with a hand the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. We are just about to experience that. It's going to be in this generation without a doubt. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower and is a hasty fruit before the summer, which when one looketh upon and seeth, while is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, for a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. What's the gate? The gate's the way in. We know Jesus is the gate. We know his doctrine that he taught. If we read the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon very precisely shows that Jesus comes to the leftover of the Lamanites and Nephites, because only the more righteous were spared in a terrible destruction, and history repeats itself. If you want to be spared in the things that are coming in this world, you better understand what the scriptures are talking about. You better know where that secret place is. You better know how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And you better know how to love him with all your heart. Because without this, it's going to be a bleak day when God's judgment comes on the earth. So Jesus is that gate that is being spoken of here. We're reading about Ephraim, the things he's done wrong. It says, but they have also erred through wine and through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment, for the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there is no clean place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? They that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith I had caused the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. I read that and I thought, what in the world is this talking about? Sounds like a pretty serious situation. There's a whole lot of things that we're being taught, teaching upon teaching, here a little, there a little. Well, I heard this guy talking about this, and I don't know whether that's true or not. Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you it's not that, and you tell this and that, and talk to somebody else, say, what do you got to say about it, Trevor? Trevor says, I don't think he knows what he's talking about. And then it just goes on like that, and we've got things that's happened over and over, repeats itself. Satan does the same thing time after time, and he comes in through the back door as an angel of light with some teaching, here a little and there a little, that I can prove to you, you need to understand something and you need to know about it, and you need to be telling people about it too, by the way. So I'm going to give you something that I'm going to have to answer to Jesus Christ for someday when I stand in front of him, that I told you this today. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they, speaking to somebody that's trying to tell you some form of doctrine, speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. So I guess it's important to define what the law and the testimony is. I was always raised, thought it was the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I think they're very, very important because they contain the law and the testimony for sure. But there's all kinds of things all through it, things that's happening, things we can read about, we can look about here or there, issues that we've always had, that we've always fought over. The law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The things that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the red letter that he spoke that he is supposed to be written on the fleshy tables of your heart. And the testimony is what he did at the cross. His death, burial, and virgin birth, death, burial, and resurrection, promise to return. That's the testimony. When Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is my doctrine. It's almost the first thing that after they come forth and they feel the prints of the nails in his hands, that he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. But he starts out by saying it's about faith and repentance and baptism and believing in who I am. Think about a resurrected being standing before them after this destruction, and they're wondering where Bob is and where Bill went and everything. Did he get killed? And this is a terrible situation that's befallen us. And all of a sudden, they see a man coming down out of heaven. Do you believe these things? Because we're going to see him someday. We're going to stand face to face with him. And he's not going to ask you if you belong to the right church. He's going to ask you if you did what he said. There's a whole lot of people right now thinking, well, am I staying in a church? And there's a church. I'm not saying anything bad about it at all. I'm saying that everything we've ever fought and argued with is line upon line, outside of the law and the testimony, here a little and there a little. Probation after death, wine and the grape juice, divorce, all the things we can look back. It doesn't matter. People want to argue about the rapture, whether the rapture is going to be before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, or after, or is it just going to be after the thousand-year reign? Some of those things are the truth, but they're outside of the law and the testimony, because everybody that holds to something that they want to fight about is outside of the law and the testimony. Because the law and the testimony, the story of what Jesus did at the cross and what he spoke, is the power of God to salvation, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Therein is a righteousness of Christ revealed from faith to faith. This is in Romans chapter 2. Maybe it's chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 3, it says, then came Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was he saying? He wasn't saying, I'm gonna die on the cross someday. I'm going to go to Christ. He told the disciples that, and Peter said, don't even begin to tell us that, Lord. I won't even hear it. They didn't even believe it when it happened. So what was Jesus when he came preaching the gospel? It's pretty easy if you understand what the Greek word gospel means there. Because there's two words for gospel in the Greek. One of them is euangelizo, and the other is euangelion. One means the good news. That's what everybody's got on their bumper sticker, and everybody says, the good news, Jesus died on the cross. If you believe in him, you can have your fire insurance and get into heaven. And the other one means the good message. And that's what's in Romans, where I quoted there, I think in chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the message of Christ. It's the power. The blood that Jesus shed at the cross doesn't do anything except pardon you for your sins. What Christ spoke and what he said was so important, he said, you're going to have hands laid on you after you're baptized. And the reason why, so it is going to call to your remembrance whatsoever I've spoken you. So feast on the words of Christ. I could turn, it says in the Book of Mormon, that Nephi wrote. Now we could turn and read the other places right there, but I'm running out of time. This law written on the fleshy tables of our heart. That's why there's people not thronging in the building. Because they see the power of God in our lives, in our hearts. Because they've heard of something that's happening and going on. That they worship the Creator in spirit and in truth. And he loves us. And there's a whole reason that the restoration came forth. And it's an amazing story. But too many times we in the restoration have put that ahead of the law and the testimony. So I'm not saying the Bible and the Book of Mormon aren't the law and the testimony. I'm saying they contain the law and the testimony. And in that law and testimony is the way to be born again and become a new creation. That Comforter, the Holy Spirit, something that you rely on, that you've learned to go to, if you got a problem and you got a trial, look around and say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Show me what's going on, because there's two reasons it's happening. Usually just two reasons. God's trying to help you see sin in your life. And it's come about and bit you in the back. And he wants you to know and understand that you've got to do something about it, or it's going to get worse. The other reason is because he loves you. Remember the parable of the sower? To the seed that was scattered on the stones. When persecution and tribulation arise, what's it say? for the word's sake. Why was he called the Word? Because every word that proceeds out of his mouth is for the regeneration of a new creation that he's doing with you and me and with the church that he ever started this work with Joseph Smith. It's recorded in church history that Joseph Smith had three main things that he was supposed to do. To translate the record, to establish a church, and to teach the very words of Christ. You know, Paul said, I have a thing that's really argued about. He said, the rest I say of the Lord and not of myself. That ought to kind of give us a little idea that there's scripture that contains line upon line that's given for you to be more enticed by that than you are with being born again and letting this word come alive in you that's a fire, that's that winnowing fork going in that wheat and throwing it in the air. Peter said, don't think that's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial or things that are happening to you and you're having a hard time, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Jesus said, it's the word comes when persecution and tribulation arise. It's me. I might be the one causing it just like I did for Job. Because you're not getting it. And by the way, I love you more than you have any idea. I created you and designed you for a relationship with me, and all you are is busy with the world. You come to church on Sunday to be justified, and on Wednesday night, and a lot of you know what I'm talking about. But a lot of you know where the secret place of the Most High is. You know how to go kneel down before Him and talk with Him. You don't want anybody else there. That's you and Him. Everything that's given in this existence is for an example of what God would like to have with us in some way or another. And the marriage between a man and a woman is one of them. There's things going on that you don't want other people involved in. God did that so He would say, do you see and understand? I want this with you. Of course, I'm not talking about the physical aspect of it. I'm talking about our heart. That we look into each other's eyes. And we say, I love you. It comes from the core of our heart. The foundation of our soul, and that we learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because His love for us is beyond comprehension. Please consider the things that I've said. If I've offended anybody, I apologize. I hope I haven't. Sometimes God shows you things that you can't talk about. Please listen to what He gave me to say today.